Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. Let us continue to hear God's word. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And all God's people said, Amen. Do you have a guardian angel? That's not a main point of this text. This is the text that's used to try to provide a biblical foundation for the idea of each person, or at least each child, having a guardian angel. I do believe that as we look at what the text does mean, it gives us some idea of the accuracy or lack of accuracy of that belief. So we'll be looking at that as we look at the text. But the main point of the text is this idea of little children, or as we also see here, little child, or later on in the verses, little ones. How does the kingdom of God relate to these little ones? And who are these little ones? How does the king relate to these little ones? Answering these questions helps us get to the point of the text and see how that point fits in with the theme of the gospel according to Matthew. I want us to look first at the example of little children in verses 1 through 4. And the original setting in which this text occurs is necessary to appreciate what is good as far as what Christ is saying here, what is good as far as the example of little children. Verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The disciples of Jesus come to him asking him concerning who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now they may not have meant on this occasion which one of us in particular is greater than the rest of us. Though that is a possibility as to what they meant. And that's definitely a question they asked at other times, which we can find in the gospel story. They may have meant this on this occasion. What kind of person is greater in God's kingdom? What kind of person do I need to become so I can be someone important in God's kingdom? And this is a worldly question in the worst sense of the word worldly. It shows a mind that is so far removed from the spirituality produced by the Holy Spirit through the word of the gospel. And Jesus makes this clear. Those who still think like this, you know, how can I do to become someone really great in your kingdom, Jesus? Those who think like this show they need to come and to quietly listen and to learn. There are those who approach the church like they approach the business or professional world. They're always thinking in terms of advancement, of personal promotion. And that is not what the kingdom of Jesus is about, as is seen by the very example of the king himself. He even says, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." but shows a totally opposite approach to what's being indicated here with the apostles, and often a totally opposite approach to how Christians sometimes are thinking today in regard to the church and Christ's kingdom. In verses 2 through 4, the Lord makes an object lesson and explains it to answer this worldly question. Jesus first has a little child come to him and sets this little child right in the midst of the disciples. And just a note here, by the way, as one of the commentators I reviewed this week expressed it, the Lord was very unusual in his high regard for the little children and his great concern for them. In his day, and this is not true just in the ancient world, I sometimes find it true also in our postmodern world, children are not accounted for very much, the little children. They're not taken into consideration quite often. And Jesus does take them into consideration on more than one occasion, doesn't he? And makes some very strong statements indicating a true concern and care for the little children. Now, getting back to our text here, the Lord explained, as he set this little child in their midst, explained very clearly that we must be converted, we must be turned around 180% by God's grace, becoming as a result as little children, or like little children, or we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We will absolutely not be saved if we do not become like little children in the way that Jesus indicates here in this text. And as a matter of fact, he uses the double negative here. Now, in English, we're not allowed to use a double negative. And actually, the reason we don't do it in English is for, in our language, a double negative makes a positive. And so the sentence becomes so confusing that our grammarians have said, don't do it. But in the ancient world, and particularly in New Testament Greek, they did use double negatives. And they would use it to emphasize the negative. A double negative was an extra strong way of saying no. And so a literal translation here in verse 3 would be something like, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven if you do not become as a little child. And I think the New King James has done a very good job of trying to bring out the idiomatic force of this when it says, by no means will you enter the kingdom of heaven if you do not become as a little child. He says, Jesus says in verse 3, the New King James has it, you, unless you are converted and become as little children. The word converted means to be turned around, to be turned about face. You were to think of a marching soldier who hears the officer say about face, and the idea that he's to go actually in the opposite direction that he was going in. And that's what conversion is. It's God turning us around. As a matter of fact, this is in the passive voice. Notice that it says, unless you are converted. Even English there, that's in the passive voice. And it's in the passive voice in the Greek. It's something done to us. It's something done to us. Unless you are converted, unless this thing is done to you. What we call conversion, and you become as a result little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking here about Holy Spirit conversion. Can also be called regeneration, Him giving us a new heart and changing the whole direction then of our lives, or effectual calling. And as a matter of fact, Jesus in the Gospel of John uses the picture of birth to express the same idea, that we must be born anew, we must become a new person. Using the idea of birth, again, brings us back to this idea of becoming like a little child. You know, if we're born spiritually, then there's the idea of beginning again, a whole new life, and you begin as a little child. And spiritually, we begin as a little child, again, as far as our relationship with God. And Jesus says that new life, that regeneration in the Gospel of John chapter 3, that new life from above comes from God alone. Now, how are we to be like little children? Many answers have been suggested in commenting upon this text. Some have said it's speaking of being trustful of God, to believe God's word, trustful of our Father, as if you have a good earthly father, you trust him as a little child. And that's true, of course. And others have said it speaks of being submissive to God and to his word. Just as a little child who loves his loving father is submissive to his father. And others have said it speaks of humility before our Father. And in light of verse 1, it seems to me and to many of our commentators that humility is especially what is in view here in this text. Humility. You must become humbled before God as a little child is humbled before his earthly father. Little children know that they can't do certain things. Or at least they learn very quickly there are some things they can't do. They may attempt them, and then they have to cry out for mother and father to help them. Little children are not pure and innocent. We're born sinners, aren't we? And Jesus isn't saying you must become innocent like little children. That's the last thing that this could mean, according to the overall theology of the Scriptures. But though little children are sinful, in many ways, they often know that they need help from their parents. And there is an objective kind of humility, you know, in acknowledging that you need help, that you cannot take care of yourself. In some regard, you need help. You can't take care of whatever this problem is. And that is probably what Jesus is referring to here. You must become as a little child in the sense of acknowledging your complete need for God and his grace if you are to enter God's kingdom. We're back to being, as we saw in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, back to the need for us to become poor in spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven, to have spiritual humility before God, but also before one another. Those who are converted by grace, knowing that it is by grace alone, we know that we are nothing special, that we have no right to be puffed up before or in competition with others. We are back to not only being poor in spirit, but also to mourning over our sin, again, back to the Beatitudes, and to being meek or humble before others. This humility before God will manifest itself in our humility before each other as well. Again, that's the context here. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, you're not even to be thinking that way. The person who enters the kingdom of heaven has been humbled before God, acknowledging their sin, and therefore is humbled before the others within the kingdom. Isn't thinking in terms of competing with them and getting promoted above them. That's the last thing that should be in our minds. As a matter of fact, we can't enter the kingdom at all, says Jesus, unless we're humbled and cease to see ourselves as important. But this is also the standard of measurement as to how important we are in the kingdom of heaven. Those who purposely humble themselves spiritually, as this little child is humble from an earthly point of view, such a person is the greatest in God's kingdom. For everything in God's kingdom and Christ's kingdom is backwards from the world's kingdom. The rule in the world's kingdom is self-assertion and self-confidence and self-exaltation. And the rule here is self-denial and confessing my sinfulness and self-abasement. And this becomes a test then as to whether we're even in the kingdom or not, in the kingdom of God or not. And then how much we, as citizens of the kingdom, how much we have truly imbibed of the spirit of the kingdom, the spirit of the king. Do you bring this test, the standard of humility, to bear upon your own heart and life as you examine your heart? How important is it to you that others look up to you within the church? That others see how spiritual or loving you are, rather than you concentrating on quietly serving Christ and others with no thought of self-advancement? I think that's clearly the important point we as citizens of the kingdom are to bring away from this text. So the example of little children. Secondly, the importance of little children. Look at verses 6 through 10 again. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, who is the little child I'm sorry, I lost track of where I was at. My apologies. Who is the little child in verses 4 and 5? The one of these little ones who believe in me in verses 6 and 10. I suggest they're the same parties here. It seems to me that the as in verse 4, the like this in verse 5, and the qualifier who believe in me in verse 6, and the demonstrative adjective these in verse 10 limit the scope of who we're talking about here. When he says in verses 6 through 10, he talks about these little ones, he's not talking about little children, per se. He's talking about believers who have become as little children. Those who are humbled like a little child spiritually. Not all little children from an earthly point of view are citizens of Christ's kingdom. Nor do they have a special attachment to Christ. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe it's verse 14, speaks of the children of church members as being holy, that is, set apart for Christ, and the children of the world as being unclean. They do not have that connection to Christ. No, we're not looking at all little children from an earthly point of view, but those who, by becoming like little children in a spiritual way, by conversion, who now trust in Christ and so are of special importance to Christ's kingdom. These are the ones he's speaking of here. And of course, this is true of many of our little ones within the church family. Many of our earthly children are being spoken of here, but not because they're little children in the natural sense, because by God's grace, often at an early stage, they have been brought into this spiritual childhood, this state of spiritual humility. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have humbled yourself by the power of God's grace, and so have been brought by the Spirit to a place where your importance is not your first concern, but your first concern is God's glory, then all that is said here is said about you. Whatever your earthly age, you're one of these little ones who believe in Christ. Of course, what is said here is true of all earthly little children who are also spiritual little children, the way the text commends. And I must admit that in these texts that deal with Jesus and the children, sometimes it's difficult to keep the two parties separate. Jesus is especially concerned for those who are like little children as far as gospel conversion, but he is concerned for the earthly little children and doesn't want anyone messing around with them. But here, I believe, first and foremost, he's speaking of those who are believers. Verse 5, then, those who trust in Christ becoming like little children as far as spiritual humility are of the greatest importance to Christ because of their close union to Christ. Those who receive them, one of these little children, like what Jesus has been speaking of, those who receive, those who are converted and who trust in Christ and don't trust in themselves, those who are seeking Christ's glory and not their own advancement, those who receive them, who treat them properly, who care for them, who give them the honor or the regard that they should be given as those who have been commended by Christ the King, they are receiving Christ the King. To receive them is to receive Christ. To reject them is to reject Christ. That is the vital connection between those who become like little children spiritually and the eternal King who reigns over the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, verses 6 through 9, it's very dangerous to mistreat one of these little ones that believe in Jesus. Whoever causes one of these who believe in Jesus, one of these who have been spiritually humbled like a little child, whoever causes one of them to stumble into sin, whoever sets a bad example for them or tempts them directly or manipulates them into sin or causes spiritual discouragement or doubt in their hearts so that they sin. Literally what he says, Jesus says, is whoever causes them to stumble. And it's the regular word for stumble. If you walked into the room and you tripped over something, you stumbled along. And he's speaking, of course, of stumbling spiritually. Whoever does this, it would be better for that person who's the source of temptation to one of these little ones to have had a millstone, a large, heavy stone used for grinding grain, tied around his neck and cast into the sea so that he drowns and his body is taken to the very bottom of the sea. If that had happened before he caused one of these little ones who believe in Jesus to sin, it would have been better for him. Jesus goes on to say that spiritual offenses or spiritual stumbling blocks, and by the way, this word that I said, it should be translated stumbling, it's actually the word we get our word scandal from. The Greek word actually contains the sound of our word scandal, and that's where we got our English word scandal from. That which scandalizes the little ones. These things will happen. This is a fact of life. This fallen world, there will be stumbling blocks. But woe to that man who is the stumbling block. Woe to that person by whom these offenses come. God might make use of such means to teach his little children lessons and to humble us and to cause us to be more dependent on his grace. But that doesn't make these offenses right in themselves. And those who are used by God to be stumbling blocks before his people are used as vessels of wrath, as vessels within God's world for dishonorable use. Paul compares them to chamber pots. Paul says that in a great house you have beautiful vases. See, that would be God's people, the ones who have become as little children. And he says you also have containers that are not for honorable use, but for dishonorable use. And he's talking probably about chamber pots, containers you went to the bathroom in. And this is how he's expressing this idea of these who God may make use of them to test his children. But that doesn't mean that God is commending them. So if your right hand or your foot or your eye causes you to stumble spiritually, cut off that hand or foot. Pluck out that eye and throw it far from you. For it's better to enter eternal life minus a foot or hand or eye than go to hell with both hands, both feet, and both eyes. Hellfire later will not be worth anything that we would want to hang on to now, which would lead us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Any person that tries to lead us away from Christ, being themselves one of these stumbling blocks, I must not reckon that person more important than Christ. I must put that person away in the sense that I will not allow them to lead me away from Christ, even if it's someone I'm very close to. I must follow Christ to heaven and not this other person to hell, no matter what that means for my relationship with them right now in this world. Jesus expresses this in other language and other parts of the gospel. As, for example, when he says that we must love him more than father, mother, brother, or sister, son, or daughter. Any pleasure or earthly benefit or honor that leads me away from Christ, I must walk away from it. For Christ is more important than all else. Eternal life is worth whatever I must walk away from in this world. Hell nullifies any supposed gain that I might have from anything in this world. Anything that I have or enjoy in this world that is causing harm to Christ's little ones, to those who believe in him, who have been humbled before his grace, I must put away. It is very dangerous to cause God's people to stumble into sin, and nothing in this world is worth that danger in the next. This is how important these little ones are to Christ, because of our vital union with him spiritually as those who have been humbled by his grace and brought to faith in the gospel. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 10, let us take heed of despising one of these little ones, for their angels are watching the Father's face in heaven. Because of this importance of these who are humbled believers, because of how important they are to Christ, let us take heed that we do not despise them. This word translated despise can be translated that we do not look down on them, that we do not scorn them, that we do not treat them with contempt, that we do not disregard them. All of those are possibilities, and despise is another clear definition in the lexicon. We had better not have a lesser view of their importance than is indicative of Christ's expressed love for them. Why? Well, because the angels of these little ones, these Christians, these believers who have been humbled before Christ, their angels are dangerous enemies. That is, if we make Christ's little ones our enemies, then it's the whole picture that in the international realm, you know, you have a nation has its allies, and if you declare war on that nation, you're declaring war on all its allies as well. And so, who are the allies of these little ones who believe in Jesus? Of us. They are the angels, and the angels are dangerous enemies. I don't believe we have sufficient evidence from the text, and this is the text, the only text that is quoted or can be quoted, trying to prove the idea of an individual guardian angel assigned to each one of us. I don't believe we have sufficient evidence to say that. But for the elect, as the elect, we have the entire company of angels, which are too many to count according to the book of Revelation, assigned to serve us, Christ's church. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, I think, explains this text. So, in other words, what I'm saying is you don't have a guardian angel. You have a vast multitude of guardian angels that human beings, too many for human beings to count. And so I'm not taking away the comfort someone might have from the idea of a guardian angel. I'd like to add to that comfort and say, actually, you have the whole multitude of the angels who are on your side as one of these little ones who have been humbled before Christ. One of the jobs of the angels in the Scripture is the carrying out of God's judgments, especially temporal, but also eternal judgments. So these are dangerous creatures, these angels, to make bitter enemies of. And he says they always behold the Heavenly Father's face. That means they're always waiting and ready to come and do God's will, including punishing those who mistreat His children in Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. That's what it means. It's the same idea when it says that they're always beholding the face of my Father who is in heaven. The angels are eager and ready to carry out God's purpose. And His purpose, Christ's purpose, for those who have mistreated His little ones is that they be destroyed. So these who trust in Christ are important to the King. The King has His special attendants, His special sentries, His guards, whom He will send to deal sternly with those mistreating His humble, loyal subjects. Maybe the world doesn't care or think much of these humble, non-self-assuming people, these little ones, but Christ and His angels care. And that will be made clear in the judgment that He pours out upon those who mistreat those who belong to Him. And then finally, the search for these little children, verses 11 through 14. Again, who are the little children spoken of? They are God's elect. They are those who by grace are converted and brought into a state of spiritual humility before God so that they enter Christ's kingdom. And what does He say here in these verses? Christ has come to search for these little ones. This is His purpose in coming. Verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. To save that which was lost. To bring deliverance to those who are lost from God. Lost from God's kingdom due to their sin. To rescue those lost because of their sinful pride. By humbling them in Holy Spirit work conversion. To die for them. And then having risen and poured out His Holy Spirit, to seek them out by effectually calling them as they hear the gospel preached. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. These little ones, verses 12 and 13, are compared to lost sheep being searched out and rescued by the faithful shepherd. Notice verse 12 begins, "What do you think?" And then he proceeds to talk about the shepherd and his sheep. Well, his original readers, you know, had very definite views. He could say, "What do you think?" And they had very definite views on this. And they all would have agreed with what he says. All of them probably owned sheep, you know, sometime in their life. And they knew something of the earthly value. And so a man owns 100 sheep, Jesus says. And one of them goes astray. And he doesn't just say, "Well, I have 99 left. I don't need to be concerned about that one that is lost." Oh, no, he leaves the 99 safe in the sheepfold, and walks about the mountain paths and the mountain meadows until he's found that one lost sheep that was straying from its proper home. And when he finds it, he most surely rejoices more over it at that moment than over the 99 that never went astray. We are all lost sheep. This is part, we have to see this if we're going to become like little children, you see. We are all lost sheep. There aren't any 99 back in the fold. The story is making the point of how important the lost sheep are that Jesus is determined to save. If there were 99 back there, he would come out for this lost one. But none have been righteous in themselves. There are none who have never been spiritually lost. And this is to let us know how important we are as His little children, as His sheep. He comes forth to the wilderness mountains of this sinful world, leaving heaven itself to die for us and to redeem us and so to bring us back by the Spirit of grace, converting and humbling us to our proper home, which is fellowship with our Heavenly Father. In wonder of wonders, the divine Son of God rejoices over us in His great love for us. Isn't that incredible when it says that He rejoices over these sheep, that this lost sheep that He has found, and He's speaking about us. For it is not God's will that one of these little ones perish in hell. Verse 14. This is why Jesus comes forth, seeking and searching and finding the little ones. It is not the Heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones, not even one of these who will be converted and spiritually humbled as little children, should perish. So He will bring about our full salvation. The Father has willed, Christian, who have become as a little child, the Father has willed your salvation from eternity. The Son has come and accomplished it and paid for it at great price. And the Spirit makes full application of the Son's redemptive work for us, and so fulfills the Father's plan for us. Again, do we see how important these little ones are to God? Are you one of these little ones? Have you been converted by the Holy Spirit so that you've been humbled before God, confessing your sins, confessing your unworthiness, and trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? And if that's the case, and I think it is for most, if not all of you here, do you show this? Do you show that that's your attitude more and more by more and more putting off any plans of self-importance for yourself? And increasingly thinking more about glorifying the God of grace, of whom you are completely unworthy. Do you show this in how you relate to others? And what kind of relationship you have towards others? Is it a relationship of competition? Is it a relationship in which you try to put yourself above them? Or do you show your humility before God by your humility towards others, and that you desire above all else to glorify God and to serve those others who are within the kingdom? Are you too proud to be seen as, or to see yourself as, a little child or a little one who belongs to Jesus? I purposely picked Jesus Loves Me. It's not the deepest hymn that we have, but it's true in what it says for us to sing tonight. And periodically throughout my ministry in the several churches I've served at, I've had the congregation sing Jesus Loves Me. And many times I've had people come up to me and say, I felt funny singing that as an adult. And I thought, I tried to be very tactful and kind in my response, but I tried to bring out, why are we feeling funny about singing about Jesus Loves Me as a little child? Isn't that exactly what Jesus says, how we're to view ourselves before Him? It's the song's not talking about being childish in a wrong sense. It's talking about recognizing that I'm just a little child before God, and I need His deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so His love for me, His redemptive love for me, is more important than anything else to me. Do you see how important you are as a little one who belongs to Jesus Christ? This is part of the point of our text tonight. That you're in a vital union with Him, that He will take vengeance on anyone who tries to lead you away from Him. And that even His angels are fighting on your behalf do you see in the final part of our text tonight that we've examined how Jesus came to seek you out? He came and died for you, how your Father willed your eternal redemption, how the Spirit applies that redemption that Christ has obtained on your behalf. What can defeat your salvation as one of Christ's little ones? What can defeat that? Well, nothing can. And by the way, I chose our confession of faith tonight back in January, so I didn't know I'd be on this text tonight. But if you think about that chapter on the perseverance of the saints and how it relates to the very subject we're looking at here tonight. One last thing. Let us beware of anything then in our lives that cause ourselves or others to stumble spiritually. For heaven so outweighs hell that nothing in this world is worth losing heaven or gaining hell. Amen.